This recording has been released into the public domain by the Bonson Institute, where we aim to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ.
You only have 6 months to live, so the doctor tells you. You've seen movies like this, you've probably read stories. What do you do when your time is short, when you know that your life is going to come to an end? What would you give yourself to finally? Most of the popular entertainment in our culture that makes use of this plot device that somebody is going to die and knows that he or she is going to die makes use of the idea to show people seeking their heart's fondest desire to take a trip to Acapulco, maybe, to maybe get off and be free from all the responsibilities of your job and family, to finally climb Mount Everest, to read that book that you've been wanting to read, whatever it may be. What would you do if you knew that your days were numbered? What would you do? What would you consider the most important thing to maximize, to achieve, to accomplish in the short amount of time you had left? The Word of God gives us an answer to that question. It may be an answer that we hadn't considered previously. So turn with me to the 90th Psalm, where our text for the morning will be verse 12, but I'd like to read, for the sake of context, the entirety of Psalm 90. Hear now God's word. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction, and sayest, Return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with the flood, they are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up, in the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed in thine anger, and in thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We bring our years to an end as a sigh. The days of our years are 80 years and 10, and even by reason of strength, 80 years. Yet is their pride but labor and sorrow, for it is soon gone, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger and thy wrath according to the fear that is due unto thee? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Jehovah, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us in the morning with thy loving kindness, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory upon their children, and let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us. And establish thou the work of our hands upon us, yea, the work of our hands establish thou it. And thus far the reading of God's word. And so if you knew that your days were numbered, if you knew that life would be short, if someone said you have but only so much longer to live, what would you go out and try to accomplish? What would you achieve? What would be the highest priority for you? God's word says we are to number our days to this end, so that we might have hearts of wisdom. And so teach us to number our days, that we may seek out wisdom. That's the principal thing, wisdom. That's the highest priority, wisdom. We're such fools, aren't we? We're fools in the first place because we didn't realize how important wisdom was. We had put it somewhere on the scale of value, to be sure, but it wasn't at the top. It wasn't the thing we'd get no matter what. It isn't what we thought was most important if life was short. But the Bible says to seek wisdom. It's crucial that we do so. This Lord's Day morning, I begin a series on wisdom and the Proverbs. I have come more and more through my study to be convicted that the subject of wisdom is central to biblical teaching. There are many central topics, of course, love and grace, the sovereignty of God. Any number of these theological themes could be traced throughout the scriptures. I don't mean to say there's one more than these others that is the central theme of the Bible, but wisdom sure appears a lot, over and over again, in many contexts. And I would like this morning to begin a series on that subject of wisdom and then apply it specifically to our learning from the book of Proverbs, what kind of people we should be. We learn in the book of Proverbs that we should seek wisdom, that it's very important. If you'll turn in that book of the Bible to Proverbs, the second chapter, verses 3 and 4, we read these words. Yea, if thou cry after discernment, and lift up thy voice for understanding, if thou seek her as silver, and search for her as for hidden treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of Jehovah, and find the knowledge of God. You should cry out for it. Go looking for it like a person would for hidden treasures. This last week, as you probably saw in the news, the wreck of the Titanic was discovered on the ocean's floor. And though there were many aspects of that story that are of interest, not the least of which the history of the sinking of the Titanic, what I think probably fascinated many people who are out in the ocean or who are scavengers on the ocean is what kind of treasure could be found there. Is it worth the effort? Is it worth the threat to life and limb to go down? People, when they think that there's treasure to be found, will risk a lot, will put a lot of effort and thought, perseverance into finding that treasure. The book of Proverbs says, do that for wisdom. Work hard. Seek after it. Look after it like it were silver or gold. Cry out in the streets for it. Get it, no matter what. It's important that we seek it. Look at Proverbs 4, verses 5 and 7. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Forget not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Verse 7, wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. Yea, with all thy getting, get understanding. Wouldn't we find it fascinating if at Christmas season we had a child who went up in Santa's lap? I hate to mention that person, but we have that cultural tradition. And Santa said, what is it you want to get for Christmas? And the child says, well, I want to get a toy truck. And I want to get a G.I. Joe gun, and I want to get, and I want to get, and I want to get. But then the child said, but above all, what I want to get is wisdom. Those department store Santas would hardly know how to reply, but a Christian would say, well spoken. Proverbs says, in all of your getting, get wisdom. You know, we're acquisitive people, not inquisitive, acquisitive. That is, we like to acquire things. We like to build up an estate. We like to have our clothes. We like to have the right computers. We like to have the right entertainments, the right house, the right furniture, all these sorts of things. But the Bible says, in all you're getting, while you're getting all these good things, make sure you get the principal thing, and that's wisdom. You see how foolish we've been? I don't usually think this way. I don't think you do either. American culture doesn't encourage in us an interest in wisdom. It's kind of dull, mundane, boring, backward, moralistic, religious, self-restraining, all the things which are contrary to what we want in our culture. Proverbs says, in all you're getting, get wisdom. Look at Proverbs 23:23. Another indication, the same theme. Buy the truth and sell it not, yea, wisdom and instruction and understanding. Of course, one can't literally buy wisdom and truth and understanding, but the Proverbs puts it that way, somewhat tongue-in-cheek, to make the point. You spend money on everything else. You'd spend money on this great mansion if you had the money to do it. Go out and buy the truth. Buy wisdom, because that's the principal thing. And oh, how valuable wisdom is according to the Bible. Oh, its value is above rubies. It's above gold. Proverbs, the third chapter, verses 13 to 18, puts it this way. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the gaining of it is better than the gaining of silver, and the profit thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and none of the things thou canst desire are to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are the ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is every one that retaineth her. You realize we're now moving in circles of attitude and belief that are very different than our own. I think it would be a real moral dilemma, a real personal, frustrating time of tension and temptation, if somehow what was laid before you was the possibility of having $10 million or to live in poverty but with the wisdom of God. I'm telling you, this morning, if there were some way to lay out those two before you, I think all of us would be sorely tempted to say, well, I'll take the $10 million and get some classes to make up for the lack of wisdom, if we thought that at all about wisdom. But the Bible says that wisdom is more precious than rubies, and none of the things that you desire can be compared to her. You see, it's not even like, well, I've compared all these things that I like, and wisdom comes out a shade better than that. No, wisdom's not even on the scale anymore, according to the writer of this book. Wisdom is so, and who wrote this book? By the way, the one who wrote this book is the one person who did have the opportunity to choose. God said, what is your heart's desire, Solomon? I'll give it to you. And Solomon said, give me wisdom. Give me wisdom. You see, it's more important than riches, more valuable than anything else you know. Proverbs 4:9 says, she will give to thy head a chaplet of grace, a crown of beauty will she deliver to thee. Consider Proverbs the 8th chapter, verses 10 and 11. Receive my instruction, and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared unto it. Verse 19, my fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. Chapter 16, verse 16, how much better is it to get wisdom than gold? Yea, to get understanding is rather to be chosen than silver. In a materialistic age, you see, it's hard to read the Proverbs and to benefit from it. In a materialistic age, we're approaching the book of Proverbs with a completely wrong mindset. Because we read this and we say, what's wrong with this person? How could he say that? But wisdom is better than gold. Wisdom is better than rubies, more precious than silver. It's the best thing in life. And so, Lord, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. Wisdom is the principal thing. Get it. Well and good. I've convinced you. You say, okay, from this point on, I'm going to get wisdom. Okay, what is it? Now what are you looking for? What is this thing called wisdom? If I would have come in this morning and said, you know, the most important thing in life, the greatest thing you could ever have, more precious than silver, gold, rubies, is snark. And everybody's getting excited and say, boy, this sounds like good stuff. All right. In fact, if you really love the Lord, you're going to want snark in your life. Okay, great. Let's go get snark. What's snark? Now you see, that seems humorous to you because nobody really knows what snark is. I want to suggest that maybe we should be chuckling at ourselves because I bet we don't really know what wisdom is either. Oh, we have some idea of wisdom. Snark's just a word we don't use, and so it seems a little funnier, but you know, it's not too much different. Wisdom is a word that we can use, but the substance is far from us. And so my purpose this morning, after convincing you that wisdom is important and must be sought above all, is to try to give you a biblical description of wisdom. It may surprise you. What is wisdom? It's used a lot of different ways in the Bible. In the first place, wisdom can stand for information and learning. A wise person is somebody who's mastered their schoolwork, their studies, if you will, has specialized information on things. I'll show you a use of that word. Acts the 7th chapter, verse 22. Acts 7:22 tells us about Moses in particular. And Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in his words and works. Moses had the advantages of a private school education in Pharaoh's court. He was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. He mastered their schooling, as it were. We read in Job 38:37 what it turns out to be a reference to God, but the way God is referred to shows us how the word wisdom is understood. Job 38, the 37th verse, "Who can number the clouds by wisdom? Who can pour out the bottles of heaven?" That is, by wisdom, one is able to number the clouds. One is able to know about astronomy and the weather and those sorts of things. It's only God, according to this verse, that can. But you see what wisdom means here? Who has a specialized knowledge? Who has learning about the world and factual things? But you see, wisdom is not just learning. It's not just facts. It's not just having this information. Wisdom is more than that. And perhaps the most interesting use of the word wisdom that I'll give you this morning is found in Exodus, where we read about the wisdom that was given to particular workers by God. We look in Exodus 31, verses 1 to 5. God speaks of those who are going to do the craftsman's work on the tabernacle. Exodus 31, 1 to 5. "And Jehovah spake unto Moses, saying, See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, to devise skillful works, to work in gold and in silver, and in brass, and in cutting of stones for setting, and in carving of wood, to work in all manner of workmanship." Look at Exodus 36, 1 and 2. There are other passages we could look at, but time would fail us to look at them all. Exodus 36, 1, "And Bezalel and Holiab shall work, and every wise-hearted man in whom Jehovah hath put wisdom and understanding to know how to work all the work for the service of the sanctuary according to all that Jehovah hath commanded. And Moses called Bezalel and Holiab, and every wise-hearted man in whose heart Jehovah hath put wisdom, even every one whose heart stirred him to come into the work to do it." What is wisdom here? Wisdom is a God-given ability to do something. In this case, the ability to carve, to set stones, to do work in metal. Women are described in the book of Exodus as having wisdom to spin goat's hair. Wisdom, you see, isn't just esoteric secrets. Wisdom is the ability, the skill, the capacity to do things. In the Bible, we read that wisdom is persuasiveness as well. In Acts, the 6th chapter, verse 10, we see the fulfillment of Jesus' promise that he would give a spirit of wisdom to his followers, that no one would be able to answer them, that they would have persuasive words, wise words, learned, insightful words. So Acts 6:10, in the choosing of the first deacons in the Christian church, we read of these people and that they were not able to withstand the wisdom and the spirit, that is, those who heard them, by which they spake, Stephen in particular. The Spirit of God gave wisdom and persuasiveness to their speech. In the Bible, wisdom also stands for special insight. Daniel, in Daniel the 12th chapter, verse 10, has wisdom to understand the prophecy. In Revelation the 13th chapter, verse 18, we read, "And here is the mind that has wisdom. It will understand the number of the beast, the 666. The mind that has wisdom has special insight to know the secrets of prophecy. But wisdom can also mean general spiritual comprehension and interpretation of the significance of events round about us. Not just prophetic insight to the secrets of God, but just a spiritual understanding and interpretation of what happens all around us. Turn to 1 Corinthians 2, verses 6 to 10. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 6 to 10. Paul says, "We speak wisdom, however, among them that are full grown, yet a wisdom not of this world, nor of the rulers of this world who are coming to nothing. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, even the wisdom that hath been hidden, which God foreordained before the worlds unto our glory, which none of the rulers of this world hath known, For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, things which eye saw not, and ear heard not, and which entered not into the heart of man, whatsoever things God prepared for them that love him. But unto us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. You see, if the rulers of this age had wisdom, they never would have crucified Jesus. This is what Paul is saying. If they would have had a spiritual interpretation, if they would have had a God-given insight to the significance of the events that were transpiring about them, the significance of this man, his life and his testimony, they would not have crucified him. But of course, they're fools. And God is bringing them to nothing. And that's why they crucified the Lord of glory. But we aren't. We've been taught of the Lord. We see the significance of these things. And so wisdom becomes spiritual comprehension then. In fact, we can go so far as to say in some cases, wisdom means inspired words. Inspired words. For instance, in 2 Peter 3:15, Peter talks about the Apostle Paul. And he describes the words of the Apostle Paul like this. An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given to him, wrote unto you. Paul's epistles were based upon the wisdom given to him. And so wisdom can mean anything from mundane learning and understanding, everything Moses learned in the court of the Egyptians, to a skill, the ability to do craftsmanship for the tabernacle, to persuasive speech, special insight, spiritual comprehension, or inspired words. But for the most part, all of this ties together because wisdom, as it's presented to us as a moral quality in the Bible, is an ability, like the skill of the craftsman in the tabernacle. It's a spiritual ability to see what God would have us do in a particular situation. How to resolve our problems God's way. Wisdom in the Bible turns out to be biblical answers for our life. But you see, biblical answers for our life don't come by having a little code book where you look up case number 1304. Here's the situation, here's what you do. The Bible does not give us every particular dilemma and situation in life. It gives us general principles which are absolute and must be kept throughout our lives by all men and all societies. But those general principles, it requires wisdom and skill to take what the Bible says and apply it to life. You know, some of the people described in the Bible who had wisdom, Joseph is described by Pharaoh as having wisdom. When Joseph sees the years of famine coming and he knows how to prepare, he knows what to do in the situation. The sons of Issachar are said in 1 Chronicles to be full of wisdom because they understood the times and what to do about it. Solomon, as you know, was the man above all who asked for wisdom and received it of God. And immediately the Bible tells us after recounting that, that two women came to Solomon and claimed that this one living child belonged to each of them. The one child for one of the women had died, and the other child lived, and they both claimed the child. And it was Solomon's wisdom. He knew how to take the principles of righteousness that God had revealed and apply it to a tough situation. That was his wisdom. You remember what he said? He said, well, bring me a sword. We'll cut this child in half, and you can each have half then. That'll settle it. And, of course, that was a good trial of the sincerity of these women because the one woman who knew that the child was hers said, absolutely not. I'd rather have my child live and have to go with this other person than to die. And Solomon's wisdom is what enabled him to do that sort of thing. Solomon came to be reputed by all the people round about as a man of wisdom. Ezra is said to have been a man of wisdom and knew what to do in returning to Jerusalem and appointing magistrates and so forth. And so what is wisdom in the Bible? And wisdom is a skill, a God-given skill to apply God's word to our lives. In Ephesians 5, verse 17, notice what Paul says about wisdom. Ephesians 5, 17. Wherefore, be ye not foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Parenthetically, if you'll go back just a verse or two, Paul is thinking in the same way as the psalmist in Psalm 19. He says, "Look therefore carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." Paul says, don't waste your time. Time is short. These are evil days. Be wise. And then he says in verse 17, "Therefore, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." You see, the wise man is the one that you go to and you say, what would God's will be for me here? And we have totally perverted that in our day and age in evangelical 20th century America. Because we believe in going to people and asking these people to help us about the will of God. But you know how a person's supposed to know the will of God? Because this person has a charismatic gift. Because this person can pray or can speak in tongues or some prophecy can be given. That isn't what Paul says, though. He says this is the normal Christian walk. This is what's expected of everybody. Not to be foolish, but rather gain the wisdom to know God's will. How do we do that? We don't do that simply by studying our Bibles. Now, a few weeks ago, you know, I preached to you quite a bit about how we need to be better students of the Bible. The bad news this morning is that that's only the first step. The good news is that many of you are taking it, and I commend you for that. But in studying our Bibles, we don't automatically get answers for the problems of our lives, for the cases that come before us, for the tricky situations that we have to work through in righteousness. Look at Hebrews, the 5th chapter, because I think we find here, perhaps without using the word wisdom, the best description of what I'm getting at. Hebrews 5. In this book of the Bible, the author is talking about the high priesthood of Melchizedek and how Christ came after the pattern of Melchizedek. But in verse 11, the author says, "Of whom this Melchizedek? Of whom we have many things to say and hard of interpretation, seeing that you are become dull of hearing. For when by reason of the time you ought to be teachers, you have need again that someone teach you the rudiments of the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of solid food. For everyone that partakes of milk is without experience," actually, "without exercise in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food is for full-grown men, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil." The problem is, he says, that you are so wimpy, weak in your use of the Bible. You have the elementary principles here. You have this teaching, but instead of going on and exercising your spiritual muscles with it, he says, you've just become flabby. And so I can't talk to you about Melchizedek. You can't bear this. Not that the material is beyond comprehension, but because you've become flabby. This language is interesting. Without experience of the word of righteousness. Solid food is for full-grown men, those who by reason of use of the word of righteousness, have their senses exercised, their bodies built up to discern good and evil. Someone comes to me and cannot figure out, what should I do when so-and-so says this and I'm in this tight situation? What that person's expecting of me, and I wish could receive more often, is that I'll be one who has exercised my spiritual muscles. I've taken this Bible and applied it to so many tough situations that I've become wise. I now can discern good and evil. Not discern by asking God to, you know, give me the answer from the back of the book. Saying, God, okay, tell me quick, what should this person do now? That's not wisdom. Wisdom is the level best, hard work, day in, day out effort of taking the Bible and using it, taking the Bible and using it, taking the Bible and using it. The wise person is the one who knows how to answer the question, is what I'm feeling righteous indignation or is it sinful wrath? Am I being selfish here or am I taking care of my legitimate needs? Am I serving God's glory in what I'm doing? Or am I just using that as a pious cover to do what I'd like to do anyway? The wise person has taken the Bible and has used it so often in the tough situations of life that he or she has exercised and gained a discernment of what is good and evil. That's wisdom. The skill to take the Bible and apply it to life situations. Very practical. You see, and so if you want good spiritual guidance, you often don't go to the person who's most knowledgeable in the Bible. That's often an embarrassment to people who are very advanced in the technicalities of the Bible. They don't have to be the wisest of people, because information is not enough. It's information put to use that makes a person practical and wise and godly. And so let me define wisdom for you. Wisdom, as one of my seminary professors once put it, wisdom is the skills of godly living necessary to carry out our calling. Wisdom is the skills of godly living necessary to carry out our calling. It is acquired by those who are in Christ through spiritual reception and understanding of God's Word. Why does it have to be by those who are in Christ? Because those who are not in Christ follow the wisdom of the world, which is foolishness and is coming to nothing in the sight of God. And so 1 Corinthians tells us that Christ has been made unto us wisdom from God. And in Colossians 2:3 we read, in Christ is deposited all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Christ is the source of wisdom for us. God is the only one who is wise. Paul tells us this in two places in his epistles, Romans 14 and 1 Timothy 1. Only God is wise. And God the Father made the world by wisdom, Proverbs says. God the Son is the wisdom of God, is the Word of God. And all wisdom is found in Him. He has been made unto us wisdom. And the Spirit that that Son sends upon us is called the Spirit of Wisdom in the Bible. It's amazing. You see, God is the wise one. He made the world in wisdom. His Son is the wisdom. The Spirit is the Spirit of wisdom that comes upon us. And so, wisdom can be seen as the skills of godly living necessary to carry out our calling, acquired by those in Christ through reception, spiritual reception, and understanding of God's Word. I'd like to leave you this morning with a few of the characteristics of wisdom that we're going to be seeking over the next few weeks as we study wisdom in the Proverbs, characteristics that should become more and more clear in your life if you are being built up as a wise person, having the skill to apply God's Word to life's situations. In the first place, wise people in the Bible, wise people are not short-sighted. Deuteronomy 32:29 tells us that wisdom is not short-sighted. The wise man looks at all the consequences in the broader picture. And in particular, listen to this. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. That they'd look at the consequences, and in particular, their ultimate end, if they continue down this particular path. Wise people look at the consequences. Wise people consider all of the factors in a situation. You know, the fool is the person who says, boy, I just made $100. Where can I spend it? The fool is the person who says, well, I think I'll sign up for this or I'll get involved in that, and doesn't worry about what that might mean, what the implications could be, what consequences might follow. God says, oh, that they were wise and considered their latter end. Moreover, a wise person is one whose judgments we would call deep, insightful, profound. The fool is the opposite of that. The fool has shallow judgment. And where do we see this? Job's friends. Job's friends said, Job, look at all the trouble you have. You're a sinner, and God's found out, Job. You're a bad person, and that's why you're being punished. You're being punished, Job. We know it. And you know, when Job speaks, he says very sarcastically, kind of interesting reading, he says, well, I know that you are the people and that all wisdom will perish with you. But, and then he goes on to say, as a matter of fact, I haven't done all these things and I'm not a sinner and I am righteous in the sight of God and so forth and so on. You see, the fool thinks, you know, that he can, all wisdom will perish with him. He can just see on the surface of events what the meaning of them is. No, he can't, as a matter of fact. Wisdom should come with age and maturity. In Job 12, verse 12, we see a reflection of that. We also see the opposite in Job, by the way. Job 12:12. With aged men is wisdom, and in length of days understanding. You know why that is supposed to be that way? Because the longer you live, the more mature you become based on your experience. The pool of experience that you've built up should be such that you've learned to apply God's word over and over and over again, so that the elders, that taken in the sense of age, the elders should be those who can give us wisdom and guidance and instruction. And so wisdom is with the elderly, we are told here in Job. But it's not always that way. In Job 32:7-9, we read of the terrible situation of people who get elderly and haven't gained wisdom. Job 32:7-9. I said, days should speak, and multitude of years should teach wisdom. But there is a spirit in man, and the breath of the Almighty giveth him understanding. It is not the great that are wise, nor the aged that understand justice. There's no fool worse than an old fool. You ever heard that? It's true. You may have heard it in some B-class Western sometime about some old coot who's an old fool, but you see, that expression is very biblical. Age should give you wisdom. Age should bring greater experience and practice in applying the Word of God, so that the worst fool, young people who are fools, are not to be excused for their youth. They are fools when they act in the ways that they do. But you know what's even worse is when a person gets on in years and continues to act like that. There's no fool worse than an old fool. So wisdom is the opposite of short-sightedness and the opposite of shallow judgment. Wisdom should be the expression of maturity and of age and of a good deal of experience. Wisdom, to add another quality, is teachable. Wisdom is teachable according to the Bible, and this will be one of the lessons that we're going to have on wisdom. Throughout Proverbs, over and over, the wise of heart receive instruction. The wise of heart receive commandments. Instruct a wise man, he'll learn more. Instruct a fool, and it will do you no good. A wise person is a person who doesn't, after all that experience, after all those years, after all that practice of applying the Word of God, say, I've arrived. And now you can count on me. I'm going to become some kind of a moral pope for you. I'll just make these declarations from on high and you can count on them. The wise man is the man who says, no, in humility, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and I have plenty more to learn. The wise man is the one who says, I have to be teachable too. Well, then where do we find this wisdom, finally? If we're to number our days and to apply our hearts unto wisdom, where are we going to find wisdom? In Job, the 28th chapter, verses 12 and 20, I want to suggest we have an answer to our concluding question this morning. Job 28, verse 12. But where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man knoweth not the price thereof, neither is it found in the land of the living. Look at verse 20. Whence then cometh wisdom? And where is the place of understanding? The answer is it's found in God. God is the source of wisdom. We must learn to follow Him and not our own ways. Perhaps one of the best known passages from Proverbs, one that you memorized as a child, is Proverbs 3, verses 5 to 6. Trust in Jehovah with all thy heart and lean not upon thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct thy paths. All right, you've only got 6 months to live. Maybe it's 6 years. Maybe it's longer. But however long you have, it's short. And you need to start numbering your days. Begin today to number your days and say, what should I get above all? What's the principal thing in life? What should I sell everything I have to gain if need be? Get wisdom. Get understanding. Get the godly skills necessary to apply His Word to all the situations in your life. And you'll do it if you'll fear the Lord and trust Him and don't lean on your own understanding. Let's pray. Father, we ask You this morning to save us from our foolishness, for we know we are fools. We know that so often we live by our own desires, by our own alleged insights, by our own thinking, by our own standards. We expect that everything is to match up to what we think. We even expect that you will do that, that you should somehow fit into our plans and our schemes, to our priorities. But we know that the wisdom of God is not the same as the wisdom of this world, and that in our natural sinful state, we don't have any wisdom at all. We are fools in your sight. So, Lord, we pray that you this morning might save us from foolishness and place us in your Son, Jesus Christ. Unite us to him as our Savior and as our Lord. Help us to not be like the foolish man who built a house upon the sand. Rather, teach us to be like wise men who build upon the rock-solid words of Jesus Christ and look to you for our guidance and our understanding, and look to your Spirit to give us skills, capacities, abilities to take that foundation in your holy word and make it work, make it apply to all the details of our life. Lord, teach us this morning to not trust ourselves. Teach us, as in all things, to trust you. For it's in your precious name we pray. Amen.
This recording has been released into the public domain by the Bonson Institute. Duplication, sharing, and distribution is encouraged. For more information about the life and ministry of Dr. Greg L. Bonson, visit our website, BonsonInstitute.com, where we aim to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ.